Scripture reading this evening comes from James chapter 1, James 1, verses 12 through 27. We continue our series on the book of James. The text this evening is verses 19 through 25. James 1, 12 through the end of the chapter. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Therefore, we read God's word this evening. The text is verses 19 through 25. Let's reread that section again. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Beloved of God, the word wherefore at the beginning of verse 19 connects our text this evening to the context. In the previous section, James, by the Spirit, was concerned with temptations that we face at the same time we are being tried by God. The lust of our own hearts, we were told there, are attracted to the temptations that are set before us, so that we think sinful thoughts, we say sinful things, and do sinful deeds. The Holy Spirit, through James, informed us in verse 15 that the end of that process of temptation and then sin is eternal death, and that the only thing that prevents that process from reaching that end of eternal death in the child of God is the new life that God plants in the hearts of His elect people. That new life stops the power of sin in us and stops that process from reaching the end point of eternal death, but instead brings us to the end of eternal life. Nonetheless, when James talked about that new life, he looked at it as it works progressively in a man's life from beginning to end, the whole process bringing him eventually to heaven. So that life growing in a man from beginning to end is a process just like sins leading a man from sin to sin to sin to death is also a process. And James added that just as it is temptation that leads a man to sin and eventually to eternal death, on the other side, it is the Word of God that leads a man from life to life to life to eternal life in heaven. The Word of God is the means, he said, to grow that life of Christ in us. Now, this evening, James returns to that thought in our text and spends time now calling us to a proper use of that means, the Word of God. He is concerned by inspiration that the assurance that has been given through sovereign grace not make us think that we have no responsibility in the Christian life, that we are not active in the Christian life, that we may go through life without really thinking about fighting the fight of faith, without really thinking about having to struggle to endure under trials and to resist temptation that comes with those trials. He's concerned that we not think, I don't have to worry about anything after all. God's sovereign work in me will stop me from going to eternal death anyways. So James says in this section, the means that God uses to preserve us in life is that Word. And He calls us to be responsible agents involved in the use of that Word. You see, beloved, not everything in the Christian life is passive. Some things are. Regeneration, in the narrow sense, is passive. We're not involved in that at all. It's simply the Spirit sovereignly planting new life in our hearts. But out of that new life, God calls us and equips us as His children to be active, especially by hearing and doing His Word. Therefore, having assured the elect that God will preserve them in this life, James now calls them to use the means that God has ordained to preserve them unto eternal life. So our theme this evening is taken from that main concern of the section in verse 21. Receiving the engrafted Word. Receiving the engrafted Word. Let's notice first, we do that by how we hear. Second, that's seen in how we live. And then third, we receive it with great blessing. Receiving the engrafted Word by how we hear, seen in how we live, and with great blessing. The Holy Spirit, through James, uses two phrases in this section to describe this Word that we are called to receive. The first phrase is found in verse 21 when he says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." The Word that he has already talked about in verse 18, he now describes in verse 21 as the Word engrafted, or the Word implanted into the child of God. The child of God's heart is like soil in which the Word of God is planted. The Word is at its heart the personal Word, the Logos of God, Jesus Christ, the Word by which the worlds were created, the Word which in the beginning was with God and was God. And this Logos, Jesus Christ, the Word Himself, personally, is now found in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible. The Scriptures are Christ's word to His church, and therefore Christ Himself by faith is found in those Scriptures. That word is implanted into us by the work of regeneration. The very life of Jesus Christ Himself is in God's people, planted into their very heart in that work, and the very desire, the very motive to do God's work, to follow Jesus Christ, to serve Him, is planted into the heart in that work of regeneration. In fact, this is what it means to be a part of the covenant of grace. Since Jesus Christ has come in the church, is planted God's word, Jeremiah 31, verse 33, prophesy about this. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will write my word into their very heart. The desire to serve God is foreign to us by nature. But now that desire is planted in the heart of God's covenant people, as Christ Himself is planted there. And the work of regeneration battles the old man yet, but it's there, that life and desire. The second term that James uses to describe the word is found in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The perfect law of liberty. And now James, by the Spirit, emphasizes that the Christ who is inscripturated in the Word of God is a Christ who also commands us things, commands us to do things. The Word of God, the Scriptures, are not only gospel, they are also law. God's Word not only tells us that we are freed from the guilt of sin by the power of Jesus Christ, but it calls us to obedience. It calls us to live according to its commands. It confronts us, does this word, and says, here is how you must behave. Here is how you must live your life. This is what you must do. And even this is how you must think. And this is how you must desire. The laws of God's word tell us God's commands for us. Commands come to us as individuals. Those commands come to us as a church, how the church is to behave. The commands come to us for everything, how we are to do business in this world, how we are to live from day to day, what day of the week even we are to rest on and engage in public corporate worship, how we are supposed to be in our marriages, how to treat each other in the Lord. This word tells us how our heart should be as we obey these commands, commanding us to love the Lord our God and love the neighbor for God's sake. It's law. The Word of God contains law. And it's the perfect law, it says here. When James calls the Word of God the perfect law of liberty, he's thinking of all the commands of the Word of God. He's not just thinking about the Ten Commandments. He's thinking about the commands of the entire Word of God, only now fulfilled, perfected in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And as God's word is viewed through that victory of Jesus Christ, the commands of that word come to us as completed commands, perfected, finished, fulfilled. It is a set of commands that are containing everything we are to be and do before the face of God as we live out our lives in the power of Jesus Christ. The law is a law completed in Jesus Christ. It comes to us as that perfected law. But the law viewed this way is not only perfect, complete, it's also a law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty, a law of freedom. For the individual child of God, the law has three uses. Three uses. First use of that law is to show us our sin, as we see that we cannot obey that law perfectly. The second use of that law is to impress upon our minds and hearts the fact that Jesus Christ did perfectly obey that law. Upon the earth, He fulfilled it. in the sense that he did it completely, perfectly. He did that in our place. The third use of the law for the individual child of God is to lead each individual forgiven child into a life of gratitude, a life of thankfulness, pleasing Jehovah by obeying that law. And that third use in particular is what the text is talking about when it speaks of the law of liberty. The laws of God's word can no longer take a man into bondage. They can no longer condemn him to hell. They can no longer imprison him. They can no longer drag him down into the depths of the wrath of Jehovah God. Christ has destroyed that ability of the law for us in his cross. He has taken the guilt of that law upon himself and has therefore destroyed the binding power of that law. So that now when we look at this law, it becomes a law of liberty, a law of perfect freedom. It calls us to obey. It comes to us and says, do what I say, but it says, do it in freedom. Do it free from fear, free from judgment. You are able now to freely obey me. It does not say to us any longer, you're going to go to hell if you don't obey this. But it says, obey me out of love for the Christ who stopped the power of this law, the binding power, who's taken that guilt away. It still comes with commands, and it still must say, you must do this. It's still an imperative. This is how you must live. This is how you must act. But it's rooted in the cross. And therefore it commands us to live in the freedom of gratitude for forgiveness. It's a law of liberty. So, James is thinking in this passage about receiving all the Word of God, all the Word of Christ that is implanted into us, including the commands that are given by Jesus Christ to live lives of holiness out of gratitude to Him. And that Word, says James, is able to save your souls, verse 21. And here he's talking about salvation in the future, salvation when life is over, when we will finally be taken to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look back, it will be seen that the Word was the power in the hands of the Holy Spirit to have brought us to that end, to have preserved us to that final salvation. Its law and gospel together preserve us, grow us, strengthen us. This Word gives us the cross of Jesus Christ all our lives long. And motivated by that cross, this Word leads us into a life of sanctification, a life of holiness in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. But now, that Word must be received by the child of God. The Christ implanted into the child of God must also actively be received by the child of God in the Holy Scriptures day after day, week after week. The law of liberty must be consciously received by us as we go throughout our lives. For that Word of God is a means, and means must be used. After God plants new life in us, He calls us to be active in the growth of our Christian lives. We can't do anything apart from His sovereign grace and power, of course, but He calls us to use sanctified effort, sanctified strength out of that power that He gives us by sovereign grace. That we receive this means actively as He has provided it, that we might grow and be preserved by Him to the end. If you live outside of a big city like Chicago, but have a doctor who has an office downtown Chicago, you might want to take the train to get to that doctor's office rather than driving in a car. You'll sit in traffic for a long, long time. And so you might, while you are on the phone with the receptionist making the appointment to see that doctor, you might ask the receptionist, "How do I get to the doctor's office downtown on the train?" She might say to you, "Well, the blue line train will take you right by our office." So you say, "Okay." You say goodbye. You look forward to your appointment. The day after you were supposed to have your appointment, you get a phone call from the same receptionist at the doctor's office, and she informs you that you missed your appointment yesterday. What happened? Didn't you get on the blue line? Didn't the blue line take you here, like I said? And you say, "No, you lied to me. You lied to me. You told me that the blue line train would take me right to your building." So I sat on my couch. I waited at home. I waited for the train to come pull up into my driveway and pick me up and take me there, but it never came. And the receptionist responds to you, "Well, the train doesn't come into your driveway. It doesn't come to your house and pick you up. You have to go to the train station. You have to get on the train. You have to use the train. There's some responsibility involved here. The means of the train has to be used for it to be of any value to you." Well, so too, beloved, the word of Jehovah God. It is the means to preserve us in temptations. It is the means to give us to endure under trials. It's the means to bring us down that road to the process of eternal life and glory. But means must be used. And the gracious life of regeneration implanted in the heart gives us the ability to use that means. So that, of course, in the end, it's all of grace. It's always all of grace. But you must use the means. And you must use this means, the word of Jehovah God, especially as that word is preached. Is it the means to sustain and grow Christ's church? By the foolishness of preaching, God saves us. Would the church desire to grow under her trials? Would the church desire to resist temptations that come with those trials? Would the church desire to be sound for the generations that are following? Would she desire children and grandchildren faithful to Jehovah God? Would the church desire reformation in this last day? You can be sure that God will not do so except by the use of the means of the preaching of His Word. As that Word is proclaimed in truth and purity and power, it doesn't happen automatically. It happens by the use of the means of that Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, James commands in verse 21, and this is his main command in this section of the text, receive the Word. It's not a suggestion. He doesn't offer that up as an interesting notion to banter back and forth amongst ourselves. He commands it. Receive this Word. And that word "receive" there means more than even just knowing what words are entering into your ears as you sit under the preaching of that Word. It means more than just nodding in agreement as that Word is coming to you. It means take it in. It means digest it. It means eat it. It means receive it as the Word of Jesus Christ Himself come to you. Take it as authoritative. Take it as having claims over you. Claims over your mind and heart and soul. To receive that Word is to receive Christ Himself and His laws coming directly from His own mouth to us through that Word. To receive it is to receive it as the Thessalonians did when the Apostle Paul says, "We thank God without ceasing. Because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which effectually worketh in you who believe. Now, to do that, of course, we must be here, first of all. We must be where the Word is purely preached, both services, with all the children, so that they too learn the importance of receiving the Word of God in His house. To do that, we must be rested, we must be ready, we must be able to receive that Word. To do that, we must be listening intently when we are here under that Word. We must come hungry, thirsty. Do you want this Word? Is this the craving, the desire of your soul, the Word of God? Young people, young adults, are you swift to hear this Word, as James says, be swift to hear? Or are you swift to hear a lot of other things? What are you swift to turn your ear toward? Are you swift to turn your ear to the music of this world? Are you swift to turn your ear to the worldly entertainments that are around you? Is that what you're hungry for? Is that what you're craving in your soul? Swift to listen to that? Receive the Word, says James. Love the Word. Come hungry for the Word, for it alone is able to save your souls. Is that Word doing what God said it would do in you? Is it growing you? Is that Word sustaining you? Is that Word preserving you? Is that Word causing you to endure under trials? Is that Word causing you to resist temptations that come with trials? If so, then gain a confidence in the power of the Word of God as it's used by the Holy Spirit. If not, then just maybe it's not being received. Maybe there are attitudes of the heart even that are hindering the reception of that Word of God. There are hindrances to receiving the Word of God, after all, and they are common not only to the unbelieving world, but they are in us too, due to our old man of sin. And the Holy Spirit, through James, lists a few of them here in the text, verses 19 through 21. Hindrances to receiving the Word of God. First, in verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Pretty self-explanatory on the face of it at first, you might say. You can't listen when you are speaking, of course. Everybody knows that. Being angry is not going to get you anywhere in life. Everyone knows that. But these verses are more. They're deeper than just a nice piece of advice for how to get along in life. It's more than just listen more than you talk or don't get angry at people. The purpose of the Holy Spirit here is to contradict a tendency amongst us when it comes to receiving the Word of Jehovah God. First of all, there may be an attitude in the heart where one comes to the Word of God and always thinks that they know everything about the Word of God, and so they don't come with a heart that's ready to drink, ready to receive. Pride is lifted up, and instead of listening or receiving, in their minds they're swift to be speaking in their heads. They're thinking, they're speaking instead of hearing in their minds. They're saying, perhaps, I know all this already. I can probably predict where the minister is going to go with this. And if I'm not going to learn something new, then I might as well just tune out anyways. Probably I could even tell this guy a thing or two about this myself, and so I'm not going to listen. I don't have an attitude that's ready to receive Christ's Word to me. They're talking, they're speaking at it in their minds and not listening. There's no humble reception that must be there. It must be there even if one does know some things about it already. The Word of God preached, beloved, must teach the head. Of course it must. But that's not all it does. It's not as though if you don't learn something new, that there's no benefit to that Word. The preaching of the Word is an event. That Word comes through the head and to the heart. It drives itself into the soul of the child of God, either convicting it, encouraging it, spurring it on, humbling it, lifting it up into worshipful adoration of Jehovah God, or all of the above, or some of the above. But it's always doing that. So that even if there is no new information communicated, when received in that way, in that expectation, it always does that for the child of God. It strengthens him. But when one in their mind speaking at that Word about what they know already, but not humbly receiving it, won't do that. Or perhaps, James says, there are people who come to the Word, and as soon as they hear something that they don't like very much, they get upset. They're swift to anger. Maybe they don't get up and storm out of church, but inside they're storming. They don't like what they are hearing. Not because it's not the Word of God. That's a different matter. Because they don't like what the Word of God has to say. And we all know how we can be if we hear something we don't like. If we're mad at someone for something they've said, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. We brush it off. We leave it aside because we're mad. We're upset. We can't hear anything being said. We can't receive it into ourselves. We can't be reasonable about what's being said because we're mad. We're angry. And often we will justify our brushing that off in our minds by just saying, well, this person makes me mad. It's just ridiculous. This person makes me mad. I'm not going to listen to anything that they have to say. Well, says James, we can be like that when we come to the Word of God too. Maybe there are things we don't like to hear. Maybe there are doctrines that hurt our pride. Maybe there are teachings that hit way too close to home. And instead of receiving them, we say in our minds, there goes that preacher again. Or maybe we even say, that's just what PRs think. I don't have to listen to that or whatever it is. But we get angry. We don't like what the Word of God has to say. Now, of course, we must filter everything through the Word of God. And if something is preached that is not God's Word, we have the right to dismiss that. But make sure that you are not shutting yourself off to God's holy Word simply because you don't like what it says. God's Word says things to us that we don't like a lot of times. It does us no good if we receive only the parts that we like and dismiss the rest in anger. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, says James in the text. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Man's anger at the Word of God is not going to produce a life of living according to God's Word, a life of righteousness. It will reject that Word and produce a life of sin and a life of blindness. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 21 gives us another hindrance to receiving that Word. When the text commands us to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive the engrafted Word. Commitment to filthiness. Commitment to superfluity of naughtiness is a hindrance to receiving the Word of Jehovah God. Take it off, says the text. Take it off like you take off a coat, a garment. Take off filthiness. Take off superfluity of naughtiness. That is, whatever remains of naughtiness, wickedness in you. Put it off. Lay it aside before you come to the Word of Jehovah God. For it may be that though it's not the case that you come to God's Word and you get angry at some things you hear, it still might be the case that in your life you are committed to some sin. You love that sin in your heart. And therefore your commitment in your heart to that filthiness, to the remains of wickedness, causes you to not hear the Word of God that comes to you, to dismiss it instead, the love of sin that is strong in our lives may lead us to dismiss what is being proclaimed because we are committed to that sin and we don't want to give it up, and we shut the Word of God out in that area of our life. In order for there to be a heart, James is saying, that really receives the Word, that takes it in, we have to get rid of whatever is in conflict with that Word. The sin that we love in the heart will act as earplugs to you, will not allow you to receive the Word of God in that area. Let go of it. Take it off before you come in to receive the Word of God. All these hindrances to receiving the Word amount to pride. In the end, don't they? Pride. Isn't it pride to think that I know everything, prevent a reception, humble reception of that Word? Isn't it pride that would get angry at a piece of the Word of God that comes that I don't like? Isn't it pride that wants to be committed to some sin in my life and doesn't want to hear what God has to say about that sin and therefore shuts the Word of God out? It's pride in the end before the Word of God. And that's why James commands the exact opposite of pride in verse 21. Receive the Word with meekness. With meekness. Humble yourself before you come into God's house to hear His Word. The theme of the sermon could just as easily have been how to come listen to a sermon. Humble yourself before you come to God's house, says James. This is God's Word to you. This is the Word of the King and what He commands to you in your life. Receive it. Take it in. Throw down pride that would resist that Word, whatever it is. James is really calling us to do what our forefathers were much more aware needed to be done before we come into the house of God. To prepare ourselves spiritually to come under God's Word, that we might receive that Word properly. To come into God's house with prayer. Preparing our hearts through prayer for worship. That's how you lay aside filthiness. That's how you lay aside whatever remains of wickedness from the week that's gone by. You pray. Pray, Lord, I know I have been tempted by this or that. I know I have fallen to this or that sin in this past week. But I want to come to Thy Word. And I want Thy Word to come to me without any barriers set up, without any shields set up. I hate these sins in my life, and I want them out of my life. And I set them aside. I don't love them. I don't have any commitment to them. And I want Thy Word to come full attack at me. I come humbly, Lord, knowing that my heart needs conviction. And my heart needs encouragement. So that even if the sermon isn't everything I was hoping, I will receive it as Thy Word, the Word of the King to me. And I will feast upon its truth. And whatever Thy Word says, Lord, I will believe it. And I will not resist it, for it is Thy Word. And who am I? Who am I to resist or get angry at the Word of the King? That, says James, by inspiration, is how you receive the Word of God. But receiving the Word of God doesn't stop there. For one who truly is receiving that Word is going to leave, having received it, and do what that Word says. Not because the minister said so, because the word of Christ says so. He will do it. He will put it into practice. He will be becoming a doer of that word. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Literally, it says, keep becoming doers of the word. Make it the pattern of your life that what you hear in the word, you go home and put into practice. That too is part of the definition of a Christian who truly receives the word of Jehovah God, the word of Christ, the word of his King, the word of his friend. He receives that word as love from his friend and as commands from his King. And he therefore desires to do what that word says, for he loves his friend and he submits to his King. No, you can't do this perfectly in your life, but there must be this pattern in your life. And it will be there if you are a child of God, that you are taking that word and that there are changes being made in your life because of what that word says. You know, coming to the Word of God, especially as it's preached in a right way, can be an earth-shattering thing. For when we receive that Word as we should, we are to go back and adjust our life according to what we heard the King has given his commandments. And under the proclamation of that word, maybe I realize for a time in my life, I have had this pattern, or I have done this, or I have had this sin, and it's not right, and I need to change it as the King has commanded me to do so. Are you, beloved? By grace, of course, but are you? Is this a pattern? Is there this pattern in your life of transformation gradually? Slowly but surely, as you go along. Other things you can think of in your past that the Word has confronted in your life, and that God's grace has changed, stopped because of that Word. Grace does it, of course. Grace does it. But grace produces sanctified effort, sanctified fighting. Or is it like this? Take the attitude. I just sort of go, put in my time, and go home. And if the Spirit happens to catch me, and if I happen to be convicted about something, then I just tell myself, well, just wait a few weeks, and then that conviction will go away. You'll forget all about it, and you can just keep on doing what you have always done, such as not receiving the Word of God. In truth, be not hearers only, but doers. And James uses a simple illustration to make the point, verses 23 through 25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of a man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There are people who are hearers, but not doers, says James. And they're like somebody who looks at himself in the mirror in the bathroom, but then leaves that mirror and goes about his day and forgets what he looks like. You might think that a strange illustration at first, but think about it for a moment. James is using an illustration of something that I suspect is true for most of us. It is for me. You look at yourself in the mirror for a moment, in the morning probably. But then if somebody asked you later in the day to picture in your mind your own face, picture it in detail. Strangely, a very hard thing to do. I can't picture my own face in detail. Ask me to picture the face of my wife, I can do that. I can call that to mind because I see her face all the time. But it's actually strangely hard to picture your own face. You look at it in the mirror, but then you leave and you forget what you look like. James is picking up on this. And he says, this is what a hearer and not a doer of the word is like. He sees who he is in the mirror of God's word. He gazes into the perfect law of liberty. And that law tells him who he is, reflects him back to himself, just like a mirror does. It shows him himself. It says to him, the perfect law of liberty does, first of all says, as a law of condemnation, you're a sinner. And you don't deserve the love of God in any degree. And then that law says, but Christ has obeyed me, the law, on your behalf, and you are free from the guilt of that law. And then that law says, I am a law of liberty. And here is who you are, redeemed by Jesus Christ. Here is your identity. You follow these commands. This is the type of person that you are. You live like this. You do what this says. This is who you act, how you act in the world. It identifies us. It tells us you're not a child of the world. You're not one who thinks like the world thinks. You're not one who loves what the world loves. You're not one who desires what the world desires. You were that by nature and you still are that by nature, but you've been redeemed. And now Christ has made you something else. You're someone who is committed to his spouse. You're someone who doesn't participate in the vile things of the world. The law of liberty tells me this. It identifies me. This is who you are in this world. But the one who is a hearer and not a doer looks at himself in that word, sees himself in that word. But then like we do when we glance in the mirror in the morning and go on, forget who we are. The one who is a hearer and not a doer immediately gets caught up in the things of this world. They get caught up in the world's thoughts. They become influenced by the world's mentality. Immediately this happens, the text says. They leave the church on Sunday, and after that it's gone, just like that. Their identity switches back to worldly for the next 6 days. They do what the world does. They don't really receive the Word of God at all. They deceive themselves. They deceive themselves into thinking that they're receiving it when they're in church on Sunday, but they're not. Positively, says James, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, does what it says, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed. The one who truly receives the word, looks into that word, gains their identity from that word, and then leaves the church, and in the midst of the world during the week, in the midst of his home during the week, maintains what the word told him he was, maintains that identity. The perfect law of liberty says to him, this is who you are. You love Christ, you don't love the world. You serve Christ, you don't serve the world. You dress like a member of Christ and not a member of the world. You talk like a member of Christ and not the world. You do things that a member of Christ does and not things that a member of the world does. And the child of God says, yes, that's who I am. I've been made that by Christ's sovereign grace. And he doesn't forget that when he walks out the door. For that is his true identity. And he lives that way, though all the world around him tells him to do otherwise. He doesn't do it perfectly, of course. He sins, of course. And it's not long before he has to come and gaze into that law of liberty again and receive that identity once more. But one who is a true receiver of the word of Jehovah God does this generally in his life. He gives evidence that that word is implanted into his heart. He receives it. This person does not deceive himself into thinking he has received the Word of God when he has, in fact, not. This one is a true receiver of the word, and he's blessed by his reception of that word. For James says, the one who does the word of God is blessed in the doing of it. Verse 25, a doer of the work, and this man shall be blessed in his deed. He's blessed in the doing of that word. Life lived according to God's word is a blessed life. When we live according to God's word in our marriages are enjoyable. They're blessed. When we keep the Sabbath, as we are called to keep the Sabbath, we are blessed. We have peace. We have rest. We have order. We have an anchor for our soul in our life. When we follow God's word, we are spared much pain and misery that comes along with sin. And that too, beloved, is why the commands of Christ are called the perfect law of liberty. We've already said that God's law is a perfect law of liberty. Because we are free in Christ, there's no bondage, there's no wrath in that law anymore. But it's this too. It's a law that, when obeyed, brings a certain liberty in a man's life, not salvifically, but in the experience of his life. You might think that God's law keeps us from liberty, that it restrains us, keeps us from doing things, but the exact Well, it does that, but the exact opposite is really true. It's liberating. It's a liberating law. The law is fitted perfectly to life upon this earth. The law explains to us how God designed life to be lived. And it keeps us therefore from destroying our lives and leading us into the bondage of sin. Living according to it brings freedom, liberty, blessing. There's still difficulties in the life of a child of God who obeys that word. Of course, it doesn't mean that everything's going to happen just the way he wants, that all is going to go his way. But there's a freedom that comes to ordering one's life according to God's standard. Young people grow up and they marry and they raise healthy families and healthy marriages. Their lives are not wasted as so many are. On the dung heap of addiction and brokenness and sin, God's way is a blessed way. Receive the word, says James, therefore. Receive it. Receive it as God has given his elect the motive and power to do so, that we too might not deceive ourselves, but truly receive and be blessed. And then endure trials. And then resist temptations under trials. And be finally by this means taken to eternal life and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are all guilty. Every one of us, including the minister. Forgive us in Christ and make us doers of that word and not hearers only. True receivers, not deceiving ourselves. For thy glory and for our own comfort too. In Jesus' name, amen.